Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. We're in our series we're calling Answers. We've been in here for a while. We're coming now to the middle of chapter 13. Since chapter 12, we've been talking about service after salvation. After we're saved, what are we doing? How are we living? What are we supposed to be doing as Christians? Last week, we looked at our obligation as citizens under government, and we looked at God being the highest power that we serve. Now we're going to look at an obligation that we have as Christians to one another. And so we're going to look at a question of obligation this morning for Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have toward us. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to understand our obligation to have love one to another. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts in this matter. We pray that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're told we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I was thinking about the neighbors that I had growing up. And I remembered a couple interactions that we had with our neighbors. And I texted Angie, my younger sister, and I said, "Do you remember how we used to sit up in my bedroom, which one window of my bedroom looked out toward the neighbor's house on the one side?" And I said, "Do you remember us sitting on my bed and imitating our neighbor's cough?" Our neighbor, this is so embarrassing, but our neighbor, he smoked a lot, and he had that, like, the cough you would think of that came with that. And he would be outside, and, you know, and he would be coughing. And Angie and I would sit there. We'd be like, "That sounds cool. Let's see if we can do it." And we would sit there and like try and cough like our neighbor. And I went, "That's so embarrassing." Like, for us, like, he's probably out there and he coughs, and then he hears two little coughs come out of an upstairs window from the next door neighbor's house. There was another time I had a bow and arrow, and I'd bought an arrow at Walmart. I don't know why my parents let me buy this, but it was like a broadhead arrow. I was like, "This is so cool. I'm like Robin Hood or whatever." So I was shooting it around the backyard. And then I had the genius idea that I was going to see if I could shoot it straight up in the air. I don't know why, right? But I didn't get hurt, so you can rest easy. So I did. I pulled it back and I let it go. And it landed in the neighbor's yard. And they had a big fenced in like backyard with dogs. I didn't hit the dog, but I couldn't get my arrow back. So I'm standing there looking through the fence going, "Oh, no." And they found it, and I think they brought it back over. And we're not very happy that I had shot this arrow into their yard. And, you know, in every neighborhood, there's the one annoying neighbor. And I look back and go, "That was me. We were the annoying neighbors." You know, like, it wasn't them, it must have been us. Neighbors aren't always easy to love. Right? When the Bible talks about neighbors, we understand it's not just the people that live next door. It's the people God has around you, right? Wherever it might be. People aren't always easy to love. And sometimes they can make it very difficult. Yet we are told to love our neighbor. And when we read the Bible's description here and in other places about what it means to love people, we read that and go, "That's a good thing." Right? It is definitely a good thing to have love one for another. And he talks about it in the verses that we read that, well, we come down to verse 10. It says, "Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Right? It fulfills the law. He says that the law is briefly comprehended in this. Or it's the idea that if you had to explain the entire law and communicate the law to someone in like under 30 seconds, this is how you'd have to do it. You love God and you love your neighbor there, right? Do that and you'll fulfill the law. You'll take care of all these other things. And this was how they would sum it up in the Old Testament period and even in the days of Jesus Christ, right? We find Jesus Christ being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And the second greatest commandment, he said, you love God with all that you have, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it was to fulfill the law, right? If you did that, if you loved God and if you loved your neighbor, that would take care of everything. I think what's interesting is that this passage on loving your neighbor follows a passage on like civil obedience and how to function kind of in society and with government. And we talked about how God gave government to help society run smoothly. And we function best as a society when we love one another. When that is there, everything just works better. And can you imagine a world where everybody just loved their neighbor as themselves? If that was just how everybody interacted. You look in verse 9, and the Bible mentions a bunch of different commandments that if you just love your neighbor, you'll keep all of these. But, I mean, can you imagine a world where all of this took place, right? Where where there was no committing of adultery, and like it says in verse 9, right? Whole industries would go out of business at that point. I mean, can you imagine a world where nobody ever murdered anyone else, right? Thou shalt not kill. There's no fear of being murdered. You'd never have to worry about protecting yourself if you just didn't have to worry about that. Can you imagine a world without any stealing? I mean, so much theft takes place every single day by individuals or businesses or governments or all of that sort of stuff. And there's so much of our life that happens because people steal, because people take things. And it's hard for us to imagine a world without that. Can you imagine a world without lying? It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. A world with complete honesty, I think, would be very shocking to us. But I mean, you wouldn't have to have so many of like the legal system in place, because everybody would be honest. You did not lie. Can you think about a world with no coveting? In James chapter 4, it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. It talks about fighting and war coming from coveting, because somebody wants something, or some government wants something, and it introduces all this conflict. I mean, that's just some of the things we talk about. But we look at all that and go, society would be so much better if we just loved one another, if we just really loved our neighbor as ourself. And I think everybody would agree that that is what is best, right? Just have love one for another. But then we look at the world and we go, it's not that way. And I think we give up on the idea of a utopia in this life, because people are just, we're just sinful, right? And we're selfish in so many ways. There was a man named Robert Owen. He tried to start a utopia in Indiana back in 1825. So he bought a town there that was called Harmony, Indiana. He renamed it New Harmony. And his vision was for a new moral world of happiness, enlightenment, and prosperity through education, science, technology, and communal living. So he went around the United States trying to recruit people to come to New Harmony for this like beautiful place where everything was going to be perfect and just the perfect place to live. He ended up getting like 700 to 800 people in this town. And so their thought was they're going to use cooperation, common property, economic benefit, freedom of speech and action, kindness and courtesy, order, preservation of health, acquisition of knowledge, and obedience to the country's laws. And all that was included as part of the Constitution. All right, so these people came here, like 800 people, and they signed on to this. This is how they were going to live. It lasted 4 years, and it says that it dissolved in 1829 due to constant quarrels. So you go, it's just not going to happen, right? People are people, and we look at this world and the sin nature, and then we look at the fact that we should love, right? And we look at it and we go, that's the choice that needs to be made, right? And love is always an option to go around and to love your neighbor as yourself. But many times that's all it is. It's just an option. And we watch people consistently choose the other option Where you go, yeah, you could love your neighbor, but instead we watch people choose selfishness and pride and all of these other things. And while love is an option, we find consistently people choosing the wrong option. But you know, it talks about love in a different way for the believer in verse 8, because it doesn't talk about it as an option. It talks about it as an obligation. It says, owe no man anything, but you need to owe love to one another. It talks about owing people love, that it is not an option that we have. It is an obligation. It's a requirement that we have. It talks about owing them. If you've ever had a mortgage, you know that it's not a choice whether or not you pay back that mortgage company, whether you pay them back what you owe them. You don't have that choice, right? They're going to get their money one way or another. And that should be our attitude toward loving one another. That it's not we get to choose whether or not we love them. We should feel obligated to love one another. And what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at a different passage. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. I know normally we stay right there in the book of Romans, but if you go with me to 1 John chapter 4, our question this morning is, why am I obligated to love? Why is it not optional, but why am I obligated? Why do I have to love my neighbor? And we're going to answer this question from 1 John chapter 4 in a number of different verses in this passage. But if you start with me in verse 11, there's two reasons why we are obligated to love, why it's not a choice. And the first is we're obligated by God's love to us. We're obligated by the love that God has to us. So look with me in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. And the word ought, that's our verb owe, right? That's we owe it to people to love them because God has so loved us. The debt that we owe to love one another, it's incurred not because they have loved us, but because God has loved us. It's the love that God has for us that puts upon us this obligation to love other people. We don't look at them and say, well, they've loved me so much, this other person has loved me so much that I then have to love them. It's not about that person. It's about the love that God has had for us. God poured out his love on us, and that places this obligation on us. And I think it would be good for us to spend some time this morning remembering how much God has loved us. And this is where, like, verse 11 comes from of 1 John chapter 4. Because if you look back in verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The highest expression of love is sacrificial love. It's a love that pays the cost and pays it willingly. And that's the highest expression of love, right? If I went and I decided to give Erica flowers for Valentine's Day, but I was like, well, I'm going to wait the week after because I'm pretty sure people are going to throw their flowers out. And if I just go dumpster diving, I will find her some flowers. And so I go and I'm out behind ShopRite or wherever looking through the dumpster, and I find me some withered flowers and I bring them to Erica. It really isn't communicating what I'm hoping it will. You know, there's like, really, that's, you couldn't pay a little bit to buy some flowers? Right? It's the sacrifice that really is this expression of love. And when we look at the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for us, it shows us the amount of love and the sort of love that God has had for us. And it talks about Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins in verse 10. Propitiation means satisfaction. That God looked at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and was satisfied. And so he forgave all of our sins through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our sins by his sacrifice. And you know, there's some people that look at the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, how is that a sacrifice how is Jesus Christ's death a sacrifice if he rose from the dead? Right? If he knew he was going to rise from the dead, then what sort of sacrifice is that really? But the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead doesn't take away what he suffered and what he went through. If a soldier came back from war, from war and going through all the horrors of war, and they came back alive, and you looked at them and went, you didn't really sacrifice anything because you came back alive. We go, there was a sacrifice that was made. You wouldn't look at their parents and were like, well, they came back alive, so they didn't really sacrifice anything. And to look at Jesus Christ and say he didn't sacrifice anything because he rose from the dead doesn't understand what it means to sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ went through the awfulness of the cross and the horrors of the cross for us. And you think about Jesus Christ bearing the sins of the world. And we know what guilt is, right? When we do something wrong and we experience that guilt and that sorrow for what we've done. And then you think of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, bearing not just one person's sins, the sins of the whole world upon himself and dying as a sinner in our place. You think about the pain of separation that Jesus Christ endured. When on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that perfect relationship was separated by our sin upon Jesus Christ. And we look at the spiritual suffering that Jesus Christ endured, the physical suffering that he went through in that Roman crucifixion that they had perfected to be awful and a drawn out experience of extreme pain. Jesus Christ went all through all of that. And we look and go, why? Why did he do that? And the answer from scripture comes back, well, he loved you. He loved you so much that he would go through all of that for you. That's the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we've been saved, that we've been delivered, that we are now who we are, that we stand in grace this morning because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he has given to us life. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, that, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We've been given life through Jesus Christ because of his love. And it's a life that is fittingly called eternal life. We've been spared from hell and the wrath of God. We've been given an inheritance in heaven. We've been made the children of God. This is what God poured out on us in love. This is the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And that love places us in his debt. And he says, I want you to turn around and love your neighbor as yourself. We are obligated to love one another because God has loved us so much. It's not an option. It's not a choice. We are obligated to love our neighbor as ourself because God has loved us. There's another reason, though, that we find in 1 John chapter 4. Second reason and last reason. If you look down in verse 21, the end of the chapter, we're obligated by God's love to us, and then we're also obligated by his command. Because God straight up commands us to love one another. Verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, commands by their very nature are not optional. I've never served in the military, but I can pretty confidently say that when they give a command, they're not looking for you to decide whether or not you think you should do it. Right? They're not trying to communicate that this action is optional. They're telling you, you don't have a choice, right? It's a command. Options are like fast food restaurants, right? You can pick which one you want to go to, or a buffet, right? You'll go downstairs after this. I shouldn't bring up the food, but you go downstairs and you're going to have options, and you can pick one or all or none, right? Those are options. Commands are not optional. They are obligations that we have, and God doesn't say, hey, it'd be nice if you loved your neighbor, or, you know, if you get a chance, or if you think it's a good idea, love your neighbor. He straight up commands us. He says, this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And the reasoning for this starts back in verse 7. So go back to the beginning of verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Right? Love is of God. If you look in verse 8, we're told in the end of verse 8 that God is love. In verse 16, it says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. So we're told a couple different places that God is love, that this is who God is. I met someone in college who, they ate so many carrots, they were on a carrot diet or something. They ate so many carrots that their fingers started to have like an orange tint around the nails, right? They just eaten that many carrots. And you could tell just by looking at their fingers that they owned carrots, you know, that they had a lot of carrots and had been eating carrots. But you know, I never looked at them and said, you are a carrot, because they weren't, right? Maybe a significant part of them was a carrot at that point. And they owned a lot of carrots, but they weren't a carrot. You know, we look at God and we can see all the ways God has loved us. We can talk about, like we did, about his death on the cross for us and say that was an act of God's love. And we would say that God showed his love in so many ways. And we can even talk about personal ways to us. But that is different from saying God is love, right? Because what we were saying is God has done things that are loving and God has shown his love. But this verse doesn't just say that God has loved and is loving. It says that God is love, that love is every part of his nature and every part of his character. So everything God does is loving. And we know that just because God is love doesn't mean that God is not holy or God is not just, but all of these characteristics are entirely part of God and they're not contradictory. But what I'm saying is every single thing that God does, every thought that he has toward you, every action he takes toward you is love, because God cannot be anything other than love. There is no part of God that is not love. God is love. This is who God is in every single way and in every single part. God is love. So then God looks at us and he says if you go back to verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look down in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. God has designed us to be in his image, to live like God, to act like God, to talk like God. And it's as we're in his image that we glorify him on earth, that people look at us and they see a reflection of God and they praise God and they exalt God because of what they see in us. And John is saying, as those that are called by his name, that have been saved, you love and you are commanded to love because you are a reflection of God. You are to show who God is. That's why it's not an option for us. That's why he commands us. He doesn't look at his children and say, it'd be nice if you loved like I loved. He says, no, you have to, because you are my children. You have been remade in the image of God. You have to love, because God is love. God is love, therefore his children are to be love. In every way, that everything we do, every interaction we have with people, every word we say needs to come from love. This needs to be who we are. And we're commanded to do this. We're obligated by the command of Christ. It's not an option. It's a command and we are obligated to do it. Loving our neighbor is not optional. It's obligated because of God's love toward us and because God commands it, because that is who he is. We don't have a choice. We have no choice but to love them. I was scheduled to have jury duty at the beginning of February on a Friday. So I got that letter in the mail, and I did all the things I needed to do to let them know I was coming. So I was supposed to show up that Friday morning to the courthouse in New London for my jury duty. Thankfully, I got the text the night before that my jury duty was canceled, that I didn't have to show up. That's kind of what I was hoping to have happen. But I thought, what would happen if I just didn't show up? You know, if I was supposed to be there for jury duty and I went, no, and didn't come to jury duty. And so the wording I think I found on the website is that not going to court on the date you have been summoned for jury service is a violation of state law and you may be ordered to pay a fine. I was like, okay, so I would get fined for it. My next question was, how much is the fine? Right? I don't know. And so I tried to look that up, and it's changed, and I wasn't sure exactly how much it was. But I was like, what would happen if I just treated it kind of as optional, right? I'm supposed to do that. And they talked to you the last time I was there. I remember they talked about how it's a privilege to serve as part of a jury, and it's your obligation as a citizen, and it's you taking part in government and all these good things. And I understand that, right? And it's and I was going to do it, right? I wasn't going to get out of it. I wasn't going to not show up. But I had the thought, right? Yes, it's an obligation. How bad would it be for me if I treated it as optional? And sometimes we do that with love, right? Where we go, I know I'm supposed to love, but what if I don't? What if I know that it's an obligation, but what if I treat it as optional? And you know, there's certainly times where we want to, like when your neighbor almost shoots your pet with an arrow, or when they're making fun of your illness out the window, or things like that. You know, there's times where we go, I really don't want to. I don't want to love this other person. And there are circumstances that make us feel like we don't want to. Like we just want to treat it as optional. But I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Because here's what Jesus said. He said, if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Jesus said, listen, if you only love people that make it really easy for you, if you only love people that are super kind to you and very friendly to you and that show you love first, then he goes, really, what thank have you? It's easy. Anybody can do that. He says, even sinners, right, love those that love them. But look what he said back in verse 27. He says, you know what, Christians, we have a higher standard. And he says, I say unto you which hear, you love your enemies, and you do good to them which hate you. You bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And he goes on and talks about that we love even our enemies, even the people that are not easy to love. The Bible never tells us to love our neighbor because our neighbor is worthy of love and that they have earned it, that they deserve our love because of the good things that they have done. That is not how the Bible pictures love. And we all better be thankful that it's not that way. Because we know who we are. We know what we did to Jesus Christ. And we know how we have treated Jesus Christ and how we rejected him and all the ways that we disobeyed God. If God only loved people that were worthy of love, none of us would be loved by God. But the Bible says that he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I am so thankful this morning that God didn't wait for me to be worthy of love or for me to make myself somehow deserving of God's love. And then God said, well, now that you're worthy, now that you've done enough to earn it, now I will love you. And God looks at us and says, you don't wait around till they're worthy of love. You love them in the state that they are in. And this is the message of God's love toward us. That God loved you when you didn't deserve it. And God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins when you were not worthy of that. But that is the sort of love that God has. That he would send his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. To take our sins away. Because that's what the love of God is. And now God looks at us, at his children. and says, you have to love. It's not an option. It's an obligation that you have, not because that person deserves it, not because they're worthy of it, but because I have loved you with this same sort of love. And I'm telling you, I am love. So now you go and you be love. And we love our neighbor because it's our obligation. And maybe there's someone that you're struggling to love right now that God has put in your life. And people can be difficult. And maybe there is someone that you're struggling with right now, whoever it might be. And if God has brought that sort of person to your life and maybe he's brought them to mind this morning, here's what I want you to do. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll close with this passage. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 43. It's the parallel passage to the one we read in Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 43. Again, Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, you love your neighbor and you love your enemies. And he says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. And then he says this, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know where I think it starts loving someone that's hard to love? As I believe it starts with prayer, by praying for them. And that's what he says. He says, pray for those people that despitefully use you and persecute you. You pray for them, right? Pray for God to do a work in their heart, because they need to be changed, right? Pray that God would change them. Pray for them, but also pray for yourself. Pray that God would enable you to love them as God loves you. And pray for that whole situation. And God can change. God can change them. God can change you. And that's what we're looking for. Because everything works better if we love one another. If everything that we do is covered in love and is motivated from love, that is the way God wants us to live. And that is the obligation that we have. It's not a choice. God doesn't give us an option. He says, this is what you have to do. It's an obligation, not an option. So choose to love. Choose to love the people God has put around you. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. And God can do it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've had for us. Lord, we stand here this morning unworthy in every single way of your love. And yet we've seen in Scripture that you do love us, and that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has never received your love, that they've never trusted in you to save them from their sins, that they would make that decision this morning. To simply understand that they are sinful, but that you have paid the price for their sin, that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive their sins, and that they would, in simple faith, call upon you and ask you to save them. Lord, you promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. And Lord, we pray that for those of us that are saved, that we would live in your love. Lord, we pray that you would help us with those people that we're struggling to love this morning, that you would fill our hearts with a love that, Lord, that almost doesn't make sense in that relationship, but Lord, that you can work in our hearts. And we pray that you would do that. Lord, help us to love as you have loved us. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.